Today we are keeping the Feast of Trumpets. And there are, of course, numerous examples in the Bible where this feast day is mentioned. I'd just like to turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 29. Numbers, chapter 29, and let's look at verse 1. Numbers 29 and verse 1. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, that's today, according to the Hebrew calendar, you shall have a holy convocation, a holy assembly. You shall do no customary work, for you it is a day of blowing the trumpets, like we've heard it a few minutes ago. Blowing the trumpets. Now in the Hebrew, the day is called Yom Teruah, and which literally means the day of blowing or of shouting. Now the Jews call this day Rosh Hashanah, but this is not a biblical term. Nowhere will you find in the Bible Rosh Hashanah being a reference to the Feast of Trumpets. It means the beginning of the year, and that is also not a biblical concept, because in God's calendar, the year begins in the spring, not in the fall. The Jews adopted that concept when they were in Babylonian captivity. So in the Bible, it's called Yom Teruah, the day of blowing. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, and let's look at verse 24. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. So, let's remember this now. It's a Sabbath rest, because the Feast of Trumpets is a Sabbath. It's an annual Sabbath. It's a memorial of blowing of trumpets, or of blowing, memorial that's being done once a year. And it is a holy convocation, a holy assembly. It's not a place where you stay at home. If you have opportunity to assemble with church members, that's what you are doing, which is also true for the Day of Atonement and for the Feast of Tabernacles. Notice in John chapter 5 that Jesus Christ kept the Feast of Trumpets. John 5 and verse 1. It says here, John 5 and verse 1, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. This was the Feast of Trumpets in 29 AD. It says a feast of the Jews because the Jews, first of all, were the only ones at the time who still kept it. And then, of course, they did add all kinds of rituals to it, which were not in the Bible. But Jesus kept the Feast of Trumpets. And on that feast, trumpets, or better, shofars, ram's horns, were blown. We heard one blown today during the offertory. But for us, it's mainly symbolic. There is no command to blow a shofar on the day of trumpet for us today, but it's symbolic. It has symbolic meaning, as we will see. But shofars, trumpets, they announced many different things. They announced wars. They were blown as a warning. They were also blown for very happy and joyful occasions, like when a king was crowned. Shofars were blown to announce that. Shofars were many times blown when a wedding was to be held. And importantly, they were blown when people were freed from slavery and freed from debt. I've said this many times before, but I guess it's important enough to say it again, that you and I are today spiritual trumpets. And it is God who is blowing these trumpets to give mankind a last warning as to what is going to happen, and at the same time, to announce the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God here on earth. Notice what we are supposed to be preaching and proclaiming and telling, not just the world, but also the church. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. And notice how this trumpet is supposed to be blown. I've heard of restrictions being imposed in some assemblies. The minister has to speak softly and quietly so that those droplets don't fly through the air. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Cry aloud, it says. Spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins, as I have been doing during the announcement, as I will continue to do. Isaiah chapter 27. Did I wake somebody up? Good. Isaiah 27 and verse 13. Isaiah 27 and verse 13. So shall it be in that day. That is always a reference to the time just prior to Christ's return, including Christ's return. So shall it be in that day that the great trumpet will be blown. And there will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and they shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. They will be freed from slavery, from captivity, because they are going to be in captivity. They will have lost that final world war. And those who have survived, Christ will free them when that last great trumpet sounds. And there can only be one last great trumpet. Isaiah chapter 18 and verse 3. Isaiah 18 and verse 3. All inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it. And when he blows a trumpet, it should say the trumpet, you hear it. The whole world will hear that last trumpet when it's blown. Also notice Hosea chapter 8 and verse 1. All of this is referring to the time of Christ's return. Hosea 8 and verse 1. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. This is talking about that slavery I was referring to, when this powerful beast power over there in Europe will start a war, a nuclear war, against the houses of Israel and Judah, against the United States of America, Great Britain, Australia, New Zealand, Canada, and of course Israel. And they will be defeated. Why? You have it right here. Because they have transgressed my covenant and they have rebelled against my law. Let's keep going. Let's turn to Joel chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Joel 2 and verse 1. Again, a warning should be uttered, a warning which you hear from the Church of the Eternal God and its corporate affiliates. Do you hear that warning in other places? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Zion can also refer to the church. And sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, talking again about this European army, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them. It's a unique occurrence, even for many successive generations. That's a warning which God wants his trumpets to proclaim. We do this today. People scoff at it. They laugh at it. They say, oh, Europe, no way. They don't have the manpower. They don't have the means to create such an army. Oh, how are they wrong? But when the awakening comes, it may be very late in the game. Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14. That great day of the Lord is near. It's near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty man shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpets and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. We are warning the world, and especially the modern descendants of the house of Israel and Judah, of a war which is going to be launched against them, and they are going to lose it. No matter what people are saying, make America great again or keep America great again, they're going to lose it. And that's prophesied. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 5. And I'm first reading chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. Declare in Judah, the house is the state of Israel, the house of Judah is not excluded here. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard toward Zion, take refuge. Do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north. A great destruction. The lion, many times the lion is a symbolic description of the final revival of the ancient Roman Empire, that modern Babylon, and of course Germany would be most certainly included here. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail. For the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. See, why is this happening? Because God is angry. As I pointed out in the announcements, God is very angry for the fact that his law is being violated and totally ignored. And if this refers to people in the church, they should wake up. Verse 19, Jeremiah 4 and verse 19. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpets, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? Notice God's answer to us today. For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children. They have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. How true that is today. You watch the news if you can't stand watching it. You can't really stand it for long, at least I cannot. There is silliness proclaimed. The mass media talks about foolishness all day long. And God says they are like children. They don't understand. They do not understand. But those who have been given the commission by God to blow the trumpet, they are also called those who are watching, watchmen, if you please. And we can see this connection very clearly, Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 17. Also I said, watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, Behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. Time and time again, that's the message. The trumpets are supposed to be blown. The watchmen are supposed to blow their trumpet. People are not listening. God says you will have to live with the consequences. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning in verse 1. Very famous passage. But those who have spoken before me have not quoted it, assuming that I would quote it, and they were right. Ezekiel 33, beginning in verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land, and we have just read that God will bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet, see, the watchman blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and didn't take warning, his blood shall be upon his head. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require of the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. And we have been saying for years that this task has been given today to the church of God. And if somebody refuses to do the job, notice what it says. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way. Oh, we can just compromise a little here and violate God's law a little bit over there. That's not a big deal. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked in turn or to turn from his way, and he doesn't turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. It's a serious responsibility. It's something we most certainly shouldn't take lightly, because many will not heed the warning, even though the trumpet is being blown. They will ignore it. They will ignore it even to the extent that when another kind of trumpet is being blown, they won't listen to that one either. Talking about Ezekiel chapter 7. And it's almost like God is saying, okay, well, you don't listen to that trumpet coming from me. You're not going to listen to that come. That one is not coming from me, but anyhow, you're not listening to it. Ezekiel 7 at verse 14. They have blown the trumpet and made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle, for my wrath is on all their multitudes. Even when they see a war coming towards them and they blow the trumpet saying a war is coming, God is saying by that time nobody will want to fight anymore. And that is why captivity and slavery and defeat is a certainty. God will prevent it. No matter what politicians will tell you, he will prevent it. They will not fight. But what is being proclaimed is going to happen. Mr. Harris this morning read Ezekiel chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. I'll read it again, but then I also want to add verse 28. Ezekiel 12 and verse 26. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. It's not going to happen, and most certainly it's not going to happen anytime soon. Verse 28, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore. So they were postponed for a while. They were delayed for a while, but not anymore. But the word which I speak will be done. And he is speaking this word through us, his spiritual trumpets. It will be done, says the Lord God. Also notice Revelation chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 5. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, in other words, the seventh trumpet, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. And the servants, the prophets, are supposed to preach that message as the spiritual trumpets, giving the warning, also proclaiming, as we will see, the return of Jesus Christ. Now, we are today proclaiming a unique warning, a warning which didn't apply to the times before us and will not apply to the times after us. But notice what it says about this time. Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5, the verses 8 and 9. Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, indeed I, even I, making this very clear, am against you, and will execute judgments in your midst, in the sight of the nations. And I will do among you what I have never done, and the like of which I will never do again, because of all your abominations. Now, I could give several sermons to just list the abominations happening in this country, happening in the English-speaking countries, which are, of course, descendants of the house of Israel, or the abominations which are happening all around the world. And you should know them. I don't think I have to list them all. You should know them. God knows them. And God says, enough is enough. And I will deal in a way which I've never done before, and which I will never do again. But it has been proclaimed. It has been proclaimed. And it has to be a unique warning, because we are living in a unique time. And this is clearly emphasized, for instance, in Daniel chapter 12. And in verse 1. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. It's a unique time, which is also described in Matthew chapter 24. Of course, we are talking about what is called the Great Tribulation. Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 21. Again and again, we read it, and we just read it in the book of Joel, that an army will appear which has never been before either. Matthew 24 and verse 21, for there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now you think about the tribulation mankind has experienced during the last 6,000 years. Terrible times, even when all mankind was wiped out except for those who were in Noah's Ark. And here Christ is saying it's going to be far worse what's coming. Far worse. It's a unique time. That's also emphasized in the book of Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, the house of Israel, the modern descendants of the house of Israel. But he shall be saved out of it, meaning he has to go into it first. Terrible times. Terrible times. And that brings us back to the responsibility of the watchmen who have to blow the trumpets, whether they like it or not. But woe unto them if they don't. Ezekiel chapter 3. I know of ministers in God's church, not in our community, they don't believe in prophecy. They don't even want to talk about prophetic events. I mean, can you believe that? Others are tired of hearing the news. I mean, I am tired of hearing the news too, as it's proclaimed in the mass media, but not what we are writing in our updates. And if you're getting tired of those, you have to reevaluate the way you think. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 16. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth, and we have heard that word, and give them warning from me. And when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Paul would later say that I'm innocent and that no blood is on my hands, because he has warned the people. He has proclaimed the full counsel of God. If you don't do it, you ministers who might be listening in, and I'm talking about those in other congregations, in other churches, you better wake up. Isaiah 21, verse 6. Isaiah 21 and verse 6. For thus has the Lord said to me, Go, said the watchman, let him declare what he sees. And he saw a chariot with a pair of horsemen, a chariot of donkeys, and a chariot of camels. And he listened diligently with great care, and then he cried, A lion, my Lord, I stand continually on the watchtower in the daytime. I have sat at my post every night. Verse 11, the burden against Duma. He calls to me out of Zeir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? It can also be translated as the night over soon. And the watchman said, the morning comes, and also the night, or better, the morning comes, but it is still night. And if you will inquire, return, come back. In other words, the time hadn't quite arrived yet when this is happening, but it's very near. And people are asked to listen to the words of the watchman. Because God is showing his church what is going to happen, so that they can blow the trumpets. I mean, they couldn't blow the trumpets if they wouldn't know what's going to happen. But God shows them. In the book of Amos, chapter 3, it's a prophecy and it's also a promise. Amos, chapter 3 and verse 6. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals the secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy, or who can but pronounce, proclaim what is going to happen. God makes this very clear. He is going to let his servants know. Notice an example in the book of Genesis, chapter 18. God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But he let Abraham know ahead of time. Genesis 18, notice verse 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." As we will see, will we be part of that? And we will be part of God's family. So is God going to hide from us? What he's going to do? No way. No way. As we have read, he is putting his word in our mouth, but we are supposed to proclaim it once we know. Notice Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 26. Isaiah 44 and verse 26. Again, it's talking about God, God the Father, Jesus Christ. It says, "Who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers." He makes true what he inspired his servants to proclaim in the first place. When we have God's Holy Spirit, we're supposed to be able to understand what the future holds. In John chapter 16, we read verse 13, but you see, if you don't use God's Holy Spirit, and again, this applies mainly to God's ministers in God's church, then this aspect will probably not come to fruition either. John chapter 16 and verse 13. "However, when the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth." Into all truth. "For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come." It's a promise. God will not do anything unless he tells his prophets first, and he's telling them, letting them know through his Spirit dwelling in us. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, was indicating when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." In other words, Christ's Spirit in them already reveals to them what would happen. Now, they didn't quite understand the timing, but they did understand what would happen. And so they proclaimed it. We may not know everything at this point either, exactly as to how things will develop. I mean, if somebody would have told me half a year ago that there would be some crazy thing like a coronavirus panic and the whole world would be in lockdown, I would have thought you crazy. But you see, this is what happened. I mean, now we see how Satan has been instigating all of this and how he is getting to people falling for this nonsense. But you see, Satan is a lot cleverer than many give him credit for. But we know the overall picture. In Revelation chapter 19 and in verse 10, Revelation 19 and verse 10, here was a mighty angel who had given John all kinds of knowledge, and he thought he had to worship him. And of course, the angel says, "No, don't do that." It says, "I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" If you have God's Holy Spirit, you have the spirit of prophecy. You should have it, and you should use it. Now, if you're too afraid, if you think, "Oh, if I do that, you know, I'm going to have problems." Right now I was told in Germany, where we have the problems with our schools, one principal told one of our members, "Oh, I listened to this Norbert Ling, I don't like him." And so this may mean The children have problems with getting off. That's what's happening over there. You know, talking about an autocratic, dictatorial concept. But that's what we are facing. Now, should we therefore say, okay, well, then we are better not preaching about this, because otherwise we may have problems, so let's have some smooth sailing, and then everything is fine. Great. I don't think God will like that. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. Revelation 1, 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. Again, God has shown his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Or, as the Authorized Version has it, is at hand. But it's again prophecy. The whole book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. And we're supposed to understand it. And we're supposed to proclaim it. And that is what we are doing. Because the trumpet will be blown. The warning will be proclaimed. And that is prophesied. Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. It says, blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, cry aloud. Oh, no, better not. I just speak softly, you know, because people might hear me otherwise. Cry aloud of Beth Aven. Look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate. Desolate. All his cities will be wiped out, it says. In the day of trouble or rebuke, among the tribes of Israel I make known what is sure. He's not going to do it before he's made it known. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 12. Hosea 7 and verse 12. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. So it is very clear that God expects his church to proclaim this message. And so we have to do our duty. We have to fulfill our responsibility. Notice in the book of Habakkuk, I recently gave a sermon on the book of Habakkuk, but I'd like to just pick out this one passage in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, I will stand my watch. And as I said so many times, there is a program out there calling and called Standing Watch. And by the way, I give Mr. Dave Harris credit for that because he came up with that idea. Great idea. I will stand my watch and set myself on the ramparts and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer him when I am reproved, or what answer he will offer to my plea, could be another way of putting it. And then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it, or that he can easily read it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak. It will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. It will be for a short while, and then it will be coming true. And in the meantime, we're supposed to have proclaimed it. Isaiah chapter 21. Isaiah 21. Now, the proclamation got to be correct, obviously. I mean, some have come up with all kinds of weird ideas. I mean, that is not what I'm talking about, of course. Isaiah 21 and verse 6. For thus has said the Lord to me, go, said a watchman, let him declare what he sees. And he saw a chariot with a pair of horsemen, a chariot of donkeys, a chariot of camels. And he listened diligently. this great care. Now, I read the scripture before. I'm reading it again for a purpose, because it says in verse 8, "Then he cried, 'Lion, my Lord, I stand continually on the watchtower in the daytime, and I have sat at my post every night.'" I want to emphasize continually. We cannot just proclaim something over here, and then for I don't know how long, we just don't care. Oh, we have proclaimed it once. That's enough. The church has proclaimed it about 30 whatever years ago. That's enough. You don't have to do anything anymore. No, you have to stand on your watch continually, and you have to declare it continually. Notice in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4. And let's notice verse 9. Here are watchmen. At that time, there were watchmen warning of war. Did they just proclaim it once? And that was it? "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God," very important, to pray to God for help, for inspiration. "And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night without interruption." And notice Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was most certainly also a watchman, notice how he proclaimed God's will and God's law. Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. And he is mentioning this to us. "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I didn't cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Night and day. Warning night and day with tears. And telling them, "I may be going away now, but you keep watching." Also in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. That is what Paul, the Apostle Paul, told the evangelist Timothy. Very important message. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Even when it's not convenient." Oh, we better be quiet right now. That could be too dangerous to say something, right? Just submit. Just buckle. Just compromise. No, you proclaim the word, you proclaim the will of God in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. It's all long-suffering and teaching. Because verse 3, "For the time will come, and it has arrived, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful," Paul tells Timothy, "in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Strong words. But in order to do that, our message got to be clear. Our trumpet, which we are blowing, must be plain. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because what's going to happen if our warning message is kind of a hodgepodge of concepts and ideas which nobody understands? I've known of ministers. They have been giving sermons, and you could understand about nothing. What did they say? Oh, you could expect to understand it this way or that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 8. "For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle?" You heard in the sermonette this morning by Eric Rang that we are fighting today. We are in a spiritual battle against Satan and his demons. Well, if we don't give a clear warning, even when it comes to Satan's evil devices and what he's doing right now, nobody is preparing for it, for that battle. We'll become a victim of Satan. Far too many have. But as God's watchmen, we must be watchful ourselves. We must be awake. We must be awake. If we are asleep, we cannot be good watchmen. Mark chapter 13. Mark 13 and verse 33. "Take heed," Christ is saying, "take heed, Watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. And then he says in verse 37, and what I say to you, his disciples, at the time, I say to all, including us today, watch. Don't give up watching. Don't stop watching. Because some have. In Revelation chapter 3, Christ is giving messages to the seven churches, but of course, even though they are talking about certain areas, the message also goes to all of us. And then, of course, here in Revelation chapter 3, we are talking about remnants of certain church eras which are still around today, one of which is Sardis. It says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, and the angel of the church in Sardis writes, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead, spiritually dead. You can let your mind wander a little bit and ask yourself, is there any organization which has a name which tells us the organization is alive, but in fact it's spiritually dead? You think that through. I want to emphasize verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Where it says be watchful, the German translation has here, wake up. Wake up. They are asleep. As if they are spiritually dead. And Christ says, wake up before it is too late. But we also must listen to the warning which God is proclaiming through us. I mean, it wouldn't be any good if we are just proclaiming the warnings to others, but don't apply it to ourselves, right? So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, or the NIV says as warnings, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Some think that they are awake. Some think that they stand. Some think that they are immune to deception. And here's a warning. Paul, don't think that way, because you might already be deceived and you don't even notice it. As watchmen, those who are proclaiming God's messages, we also have to proclaim the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return very soon, and that the kingdom of God is going to be established on this earth very soon. There are, of course, many scriptures which tell us that. I just want to quote a few from the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 6. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, who shall never, never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth, which of course is going to happen when Christ returns. Again, the emphasis is on the urgency here. Don't shut up, is what he's saying. Don't keep silent. In Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 and 8. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good tidings or good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices, and with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. They will see Christ's return And so they will be happy about it. And they will proclaim that as well. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 6. Jeremiah 31 and verse 6. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, Arise, and let us go to Zion to the Lord our God. Because he will be ruling there in Jerusalem. When it comes to the seventh or last trumpet, it will be heard and it will be sounded when Christ returns. Again, many passages point that out. We heard one already this morning. I'd like to just go to Matthew chapter 24 and again read the verse, I believe, which wasn't read. Maybe it was. Then you hear it twice. But in Matthew 24 and verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, or with the sound of a great trumpet, the one we have read about earlier, which is going to be sounded, and then those who are in captivity will be freed. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's the seventh last trumpet, when that is going to be blown. And again, it talks about Christ's return and what Christ is going to do. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 14. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. He will blow it, but he will not do it directly. He will do it through the seventh angel. But that trumpet will be blown when Christ returns. And of course, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 tells us this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Remember, Yom Teruah, a sound or a day of blowing and of shouting. So he will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead of Christ and in Christ will rise first. The last trumpet, and as I said so many times, there can only be one last trumpet. When the trumpet sounds, Christ returns, the dead will rise, the kingdom of God will be established. No room for a secret rapture or for a not-so-secret rapture. No room for Christ taking us to heaven and the marriage supper is going to be in heaven and all this nonsense which is being preached in some corners. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. At the time of the last trumpet. What is happening at the last trumpet, when that last trumpet sounds? Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, the last trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. When the last trumpet sounds, Christ returns, he will establish the kingdom of God here on earth. No room for something in between. It will happen, and as Zechariah tells us, on the same 24-hour day. And why is it so important for us in God's church, especially if we have fulfilled our responsibility and our duty to proclaim the warning message and also the return of Christ? What's going to happen to us? Well, we have just read that we will be changed, incorruptible. But what does it mean? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. Someday we will be changed to become angelic beings. Colossians 3 and verse 4. Is that what the Bible says? When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So first of all, we will be glorious beings. Now what does that mean? Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So whatever that glory is, Paul is saying, what you are going through right now in this physical life, you cannot even remotely compare it with what is in store for you. But what exactly is in store for us? What is that glory? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 48 and 49. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 48. As was the man of dust, Adam, the first Adam, so also are those who are made of dust. In other words, we all are descendants of Adam. We will all die, and then we will become dust again. And as is the heavenly man, that's talking about the second Adam, Jesus Christ, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Now think about that. We are to bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. We will bear his image. When God created man, he said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. But that was on a physical level. But Paul is saying, now this goes beyond it. That reaches now the spiritual level. And we will bear the image of Jesus Christ. You mean we are going to be what Jesus Christ is? Is that what this is talking about here? 2 Corinthians first, chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, talking about glory here, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory. We have a physical glory right now. We will have a spiritual glory then, just as by the Spirit of the Lord will it happen. So in other words, we will have the glorious image of Christ. Christ said to the Father, give me that glory which I had with you before the world was. I mean, you think about this, what's being revealed here, and you also think about the fact that just about nobody seems to understand it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and notice verse 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning, or as the first, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are supposed to obtain Christ's glory. We are supposed to become glorious beings like Jesus Christ is a glorious being, but not only that, we will obtain his glory, the glory he has. And Christ has the glory of the Father as well. Notice 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, beloved, now we are the children of God. But it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he, Christ, is revealed, in other words, when he comes back, we shall be like him. Not just similar to him, like him. Equal with him, as it can be and should be translated. We shall be equal with him, for we shall see him as he is. As a human being, you cannot see Christ in his glorified form as he is, but then we can, because we will be equal with Christ. We will have his glory. We will be transformed into his glory, his likeness. Notice Psalm 17. Job knew that. David knew that. Others knew that in the Old Testament. Psalm 17. And notice what David is saying. Verse 15. Psalm 17 and verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake, when he's being raised from the dead, in your likeness. So he knows he is going to be in God's likeness in a spiritual, not just a physical way. He will obtain the glory of God. And so notice in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait. Do we that? Eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. What is he going to do? He is going to conform or transform our physical body into his glorious body. We will have his glory. Now, if you think that's true, then really Paul is saying very clearly to us, you know, how can you totally and remotely compare the suffering you're going through right now with the fact that you are going to be a God being, because that's what we are talking about. We're talking about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, and we are going to be God beings in the family of God. And there is one scripture in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 3 which makes this very clear. Of course, to those who understand. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family. You see, God is a family. The family in heaven, that's Jesus Christ and God the Father. The family on earth are those who have been begotten by God's Holy Spirit, that is you and me. And all those who have been begotten by God's Holy Spirit throughout the history of man, and they're all going to be resurrected and become part of the family of God. In other words, they're going to become immortal God beings with God's glory. That's what is being prophesied to us. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, I just want to read it from the NIV. It says, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Well, God, of course, Jesus Christ, they are of the God family, but so are we who are being made holy. At this point, we are begotten children of God, but then we will be born again children of God, having Christ's glory, having God the Father's glory. That's what our potential is if we fulfill our job. In Acts chapter 17, there's one more scripture I'd like to point out in this context. Acts 17 and verse 28. Paul is saying, in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, we are all also his offspring. It's interesting how the New Luther Bible 2009 translates it. He says, for we are all of his kind. Remember how we have emphasized in the past, God has created the animals after the animal kind, the cattle after the cattle kind. But when it comes to man, he created man after the God kind. And here we have it. We are all after his kind in a physical way today. But it is prophesied and proclaimed that we are going to be totally immortal, eternal God beings in his family. You're going to be part of the kingdom of God, and that is what the kingdom of God is. It's a family of God ruling over creation. But there's one more thing I'd like to point out, because even though we know this, some may know it intellectually, there's got to be a certain attitude towards it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's read verses 7 and 8. This is what Paul is saying shortly before his death. That's what we all should be saying, because our time, however you slice it, is not far away if we are correct that Christ is going to come soon. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearance. Do we love his appearance? Are we afraid? Are we fearful? Are we saying, oh, well, if Christ would come back now, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not ready yet, you see. Now, we have to make sure that we are those who are loving his appearance, that we can with confidence stand in front of him when he returns, and that we know that we are going to be counted worthy to stand in front of him. You see, when it comes to the Feast of Trumpets, the Jews understand certain things. They understand that the trumpet is announcing the day of the Lord, that the trumpet announces the appearance of the Messiah, even though they have a completely different concept as to what the Messiah is, totally different from what the Bible says. They understand that when the trumpet sounds, those who have been dispersed or who are scattered all over the world, those who are from the tribe of Israel, they are going to be assembled. They also understand that they are going to assemble themselves in times of war. They even put watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem to blow the shofar. But that's how far it goes. They do not understand at all that when Christ returns, when the second or the last trumpet, I should say, the seventh trumpet sounds, true Christians will be resurrected from the dead or will be changed to immortality, that they will be and become part of the family of God, that the kingdom of God is going to be ruling this earth, that it's going to be established on this earth. The Jews don't understand any of that. This is the gospel which we have to proclaim today. The gospel of the kingdom of God, which must be preached today by God's watchmen, speaking out and crying out loudly as a trumpet that this has to happen and then the end will come. But not before then. The time will come when God will say, enough is enough. I mean, you have delayed the return of my son long enough. Let us make sure that we are not those who are delaying his coming, but that we are hastening it, in that we are fulfilling our responsibility.